Good morning. I wasn't expecting to sweat during that last song. Man, that was good stuff. Amen. We can go home, right? Amen. Praise Jesus. That's right. It's good to be together. And if you haven't already looked at the elaborate notes you have, I'll say this. Half of you in the room are probably saying, thank you so much. I don't have to feel the pull to have to fill in the blank. And the other half of you, like my wife, are like, why didn't you give me anything to do during the message? So you're welcome. I don't know what else to say, but there it is. These are the kind of notes I like, personally, if it were up to me. Then you can doodle and draw pictures and things. I guess my challenge to you is use that blank space to write down one thing that stands out to you that you want to take home with you. So there it is. We're continuing our series talking about the love that launched Christmas. And for me, this has been really good to remember the fact that God's love is written all throughout Scripture. All throughout God's Word, we have a picture of His love. He has been a loving God. That's so different than the other belief systems in the world that have this domineering figure as their deity. We have a God, the true God, who is full of love. He's compelled by love. And the perfect picture of that was the love that was shown on the cross. And Jesus came, he was born, and that was the love that launched Christmas. So we're going to dig in, we're going to take a look, and today we're going to be looking at this idea of reconciling love. The reconciling love of God. That God, being perfect, being holy, wanted to reconcile us, to bring us back into a right relationship with Him. That positionally, we were enemies of God, we were distant from Him, we were cut off from Him, and yet He was willing to come in and reconcile us to Him. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel, the reconciling love of God. I think this message has the potential to impact us on a deep level. So I would encourage you to come with an open heart because this really has challenged me this week in a big way. A fresh look at the reconciling love of God. If you've lived any amount of time in the world, which many of you have, some more than others, but we won't get into that, you have seen that there's a lot of a need for people to be reconciled to God. That's been true since the fall in the Garden of Eden. People have been far from God, and there is lots of evil and brokenness and pain and sickness in the world and a need for people to be brought back to a loving God. There is a huge need for that reconciling power in people's lives. Just a few statistics to think about, and these are pretty daunting. So the first one, globally, there are 3 billion people in the world who are considered unreached or least reached. What does that mean? That means that they have no access to a local church or other Christians in their area. Most of them have no Bible in their heart language. They are considered unreached or least reached. And that number is growing. That's why the Great Commission is so important. That's why when God says, look, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, we need to pray that God goes after these people. And this is why I'm passionate about reaching the unreached in the world. Going to places that are hard to go to. Going to those places where they don't know the name of Jesus. The need is great. Bring it a little bit closer. In Lorain County, there are 176,000 people who claim no church affiliation and consider themselves non-religious. 176,000 people in this county. Many of you live in Cuyahoga County, and that number is even bigger because it's more populated, and so the need is huge. But there's Lorain County, 176,000 people that willingly claim, I'm not really religious, I don't believe in God, I don't really buy into that stuff. Avon Lake, population of 25,000 people roughly. 20,000 do not know Jesus. 20,000 do not know Jesus. That's pretty crazy, pretty daunting if you ask me. There are a lot of people who are maybe nominally religious, or they say, oh yeah, I kind of believe in God, but if you were to press in about, do you have a personal relationship with the risen Savior who has justified you by faith alone and has given you an inheritance in heaven, they would say, no, I don't believe that. 20,000 people in this town alone. That's a pretty big need, if you ask me. People who need to be reconciled to God, who are far from God. The need is great. So in the big picture, as I think about our church, and I think about the year ahead, I'm left asking this question. What is our purpose? Why are we here on 321 Lear Road? What is the purpose for our church in the midst of such a great need of people who are far from God? What is our purpose? And this is a question that I want us to be thinking about today, tomorrow, and for 2024 especially. I want us to dig into, what is our niche? What has God called us to? What is our purpose for reaching Avon Lake? Why are we here right now for such a time as this? It's a good question that I want us to continue to wrestle with. And if you've been around me at all, you know that I'm passionate about this. And I keep talking about it, and I'm going to keep talking about it until Jesus comes home. Before we dig into that, and for today, here's what I want us to think about. Is before we can dig into that huge need for reconciliation out there in the world and in the community around us. Today, I want us to take an inventory of our own lives. Today, when we think about reconciliation, we're going to look within. We're going to take a moment to dig into our own lives. So just pause and say, okay, wait a minute. How has this impacted my life? How does it impact my life daily? Where am I in the midst of this gospel message of reconciliation in my life? This has been so challenging and convicting for me all week as I've been chewing on this idea and digging into this about, you know, we think so deeply and so we think often about that reconciling love going out to those who are lost, but what about into my heart where I am right now? So we're going to take an inventory today. We're going to take an inventory of our hearts. I want to challenge you to take an inventory of where you are with the Lord in this topic. We're going to be looking today in 2 Corinthians. And just a little bit of background about 2 Corinthians, about the church in Corinth. Here's a little story about them. They are the type of church you never want to be labeled. It'd be like planting a church on the Vegas Strip, okay? Corinth was Sin City back then. In fact, they had a temple where they had prostitutes, and people would go there, and, you know, I won't fill in the blank, but the idea is there was evil everywhere. There was worldliness everywhere. They had fallen into idolatry. They were falling into all these evil practices, and it was a terrible place to live. Even in the fact, in the Roman times, it was considered, even for Rome, picture the craziness of Rome, even the Romans considered Corinth Sin City. That's how bad it was. And in the midst of all of this, this church comes up, and this church is born, the Church of Corinth. Paul writes a letter, 1 Corinthians, and in that letter he addresses a lot of the sin and the things that they had brought into the gospel and how they had fallen into all of these terrible practices, and he was addressing all these things. And then he goes and visits them, and he confronts the issues, and he's challenging them, and he's trying to shape them. He's invested a lot of time in this church. And then we come to 2 Corinthians, where we will be today. And things have not gotten much better for them, because now, not only have they taken what the world has to offer and kind of added it to the gospel, now they've started to reject Paul. They started to say, Paul, you're all good and all, but there's more out there that we're more interested in. There's a flashier version of the gospel. We want to add more to the story of God's word for our life. And so they've begun to, in a way, reject Paul's teaching. And I don't know about you, but that's a little bit nerve-wracking to reject the guy that wrote most of the New Testament. It's a major red flag. Nonetheless, they've, in a sense, rejected Paul. And so he's writing this letter to plead with them to come back to their first love, to come back to the gospel, and in a sense, come back to accepting him and his authority. I love this. This highlights the heart of Paul as he wrote this in 2 Corinthians. He says, I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. I don't know about you, but I don't really want these descriptors describing me, bringing anguish, great distress, and many tears. But here he is talking to these Corinthians, and he's saying, here's where I'm at. I'm brokenhearted, but I'm pleading with you. So he writes this powerful passage we're going to look at today in 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to do something a little bit different today. The ushers are going to come forward. They have Bibles. And there's going to be less scripture on the screen. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you today, I want to encourage you to raise your hand and the ushers will give you one. And we're going to be reading God's word today at your seats. I think it's important for us to have the word of God in our hands. So just if you want one, raise your hand. And we're going to be in 2 Corinthians. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. There you go. Now you don't have to be ashamed if you don't remember where it is. It's the 8th book in the New Testament. It's important for us to know how to use our Bibles, and I love a hard copy of God's word. So we're going to be looking today in God's word. But I will say this, as we look at the verses right away, we will have them on the screen briefly, but then the rest of the time we're going to be looking at scripture together. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians, starting with in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 18. You guys can stand as we read God's word together. We're going to show honor to the word of God. Starting in verse 18, it says this: "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You can have a seat. So there's a lot here, and there's a little side note. Sometimes Jim, he's given us like one little verse to preach, and it's like, oh, come on, Jim, give me one verse, and I have to write a whole sermon on one verse. And then this is like the opposite. He gives me this, and I'm like, all right, guess we're going to be here till 11:30 today. Like, whoo, there's a lot here. We're going to dig in, though. I think it's going to be really good for us. So Paul's writing to these Corinthians. He's saying, okay, here's this idea of reconciliation. And he dives in to this text. So let's take a look. Look at your Bibles. Verse 18, it says, "All this is from God." Let's just pause there. All this is from God. What is he referring to? Well, if you look back in the verse before that, it says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new has come. The old has gone, the new is here." So, when he says all this, what is he referring to? He's saying all these things that pertain to salvation and your new creation. You are a new creation. Corinthians, you are made new. Therefore, you should be different. He's saying all these things concerning salvation. Because of all these things, he then dives into our text today. All this is from God, who reconciled to us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm going to read it one more time. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the message of reconciliation. Well, let's start here. A definition for reconciliation. This idea of being brought back to a right relationship with God. So Paul starts off and he says, all these things concerning reconciliation through Christ. So the cross is a powerful and amazing thing, and here's why. Because when Jesus came and died on the cross, 3 days later he rose again, conquering the grave. He died in our place, and it's called the atonement. And when he atoned for our sins, and he was a sacrifice in your place, he created the mode by which God could reconcile us back to him. Jesus' death is a powerful thing. It is the most powerful act that happened in all of history, and it was this act of him sacrificing himself so that God could bring us back to him. Through Jesus. Don't lose sight of this. This idea is all throughout Paul's writings. It's all throughout Scripture, and it's all throughout this passage. It's through Christ. Through Christ. He has gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's look at verse 19. It says this, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he committed to us the message of reconciliation. Here's another cool thing about reconciliation. God is the reconciler. God is the one doing the reconciling, and not only that, he's reconciling, and he's reconciling, he's doing the work of reconciliation, and he's also the person being reconciled to. We are the ones distant from God. God is not distant from us. We are the ones who are enemies of God. God is not an enemy of us, and yet he has reconciled us to him. Jesus came to provide the means by which God could rescue his people. God has been restoring what was broken in the Garden of Eden. Reconciliation, as we know from a relationship standpoint, is that there's a relationship that is then broken and then reconciliation happens. With God, it's a little different because we all were born with a sin nature and we were born hostile to God. So God is actually reconciling us back from what was broken in the Garden of Eden. When sin entered the garden, so did pain and death and decay, and we inherited that. Romans 5 tells us that, Romans 5:12. We inherited that through Adam. So now God has come to reconcile us back to him, to bring us back to what it was, the way it was meant to be. Just friends, here's some encouragement. God intended, when he created you in his image, he intended for you to be in a relationship with him. When he created creation and he looked out and he had a great relationship with Adam and Eve, he looked out and said, it is good. And we messed it up. But thankfully, God wasn't done. And thankfully, God came and now he is bringing us back into a right relationship with him. Reconciliation is the gospel message. Reconciliation is the story of the gospel. Don't lose sight of that. That the gospel message, if you were to tell people the gospel message, it is a story of reconciliation. It is saying, listen to the lost, telling them, listen, God loves you so much that he wants to bring you back into a right relationship with him. He loves you so much, he wants to be invested in your life and is compelled by love. Great verse, and we read part of it today. Romans 5, 8 through 10, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? I'm always blown away by this passage because of this phrase here, while we were still sinners. Positionally, we were enemies of God. Who we were, we had rejected him, and we were sinners, and we were enemies. And in the midst of that, compelled by love, God still sent his son. He still died for us. And now we have been justified by his blood. And I love how it continues. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We were God's enemies, and now we have been reconciled to him through his life. Let's continue. Take a look here at verse 20. This is Paul again. He's speaking to the Corinthians. He's writing to them. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Verse 21, he's highlighting that gospel message again, right? God made him who had no sin to be a sin offering for us, to go on the cross and die for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But first he says this, we are ambassadors for God. Now, a lot of Christian writers and teachers have talked a lot about being an ambassador for God. And we know what ambassadors do. They represent the nation or country from which they come. And they share the values of that country in a foreign land. And so an ambassador is sent with a message to represent the nation that they come from. And in a sense, they stand out as so different. I had the privilege of actually meeting a U.S. ambassador once when I was in Africa. It was a pretty cool experience. When I was in Africa with Three Strands, Mike Taylor, the clinic there, they needed an advocate for them because they were trying to open the surgery center and all the corruption in the country was causing all these issues. And so Mike and I, he came and visited a few months ago, we got to go and meet the ambassador in the embassy. And I remember walking through the doors after being, you know, intimidated by these macho guard dudes that could have like snapped me over their knee, you know. We walk through this door and we're on the streets of Africa. And it is a poor area, and people are hurting, and it's dirty, and it's a rough, rough area. And you literally walk through the door, and it's like you're walking into a Victorian home. And it literally felt like I walked into a home in New England, United States. And I got to sit in the living room and talk to this ambassador, and she was a great lady. It was a great experience. But she represented the United States. The embassy was actually U.S. soil. And she was American through and through, and her ideals were American through and through, and her interests were for America through and through, and what she said had to do with America through and through. We were Americans if we were welcome there through and through. It's just how it works with the international world. So here's Paul saying that he is an ambassador, and he represented the sovereignty of which he belonged, the kingdom of God. Paul was an ambassador. He and his fellow workers were ambassadors. And he's saying, okay, I'm here, Corinthians, and you have been scorning me, you have been rejecting me, but I need to remind you, I am an ambassador sent from Christ himself. I represent the place from which I come, where my citizenship lies, and that is the kingdom of heaven. So he steps in and he says, I am an ambassador. I'm here to bring a word, to bring the good news to you, to implore you. What does he say? He says, I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what his message was as an ambassador. He says, I am pleading with you, Corinthians. I am pleading with you. Please, I implore you, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. And this is a really interesting thing, and here's what I want to pause and highlight for you all. These are a group of Christians. This is a Christian church that he is writing to, and he is saying, be reconciled to God. Wait. I thought reconciliation happened when we accepted the gift of salvation and we were reconciled to God. Why is he telling these Corinthians to be reconciled? Why is he pleading with them and imploring with them, be reconciled to God? And I can only imagine what they would have said. They would have said, wait, Paul, listen, I get what you're saying, but I'm really confused because I prayed the prayer and we got saved and we've been leading this church and we've been faithfully serving him. And yeah, we're not getting everything right, but we love God and we heard the message of salvation that you gave us and we prayed the prayer and here we are. We are saved and positionally, you made it clear that we are now reconciled with God. So why are you saying these things? We are reconciled with God. To which Paul would say, exactly. Live like it. He would say, exactly. He's writing this to make a point. He says, listen, that's the point I'm trying to make. You say you're reconciled with God, but are you living a life that models that you are reconciled with God? Another way to think about it is this. Paul is asking Corinthians, be who they are. He's saying, I implore you, be who you are. Live the life of reconciliation. Let that live out in your life. I get that you are justified by faith and that positionally you are sealed, but sanctification has a role in your life. And God is growing you, Corinthians. He is challenging you. And it's in the midst of that reconciling love that he wants to shape your life. Be who you are, because they had rejected the gospel as being too simple. Oh, that's just the old way of Paul. There's got to be new and better things. And they begin to let other things in to their lives. See, the Corinthians now had, they had brought in idolatry. They had said that they wanted something new. They had brought in immorality. They let immorality come in and evil ways of thinking. They wanted something new. There was division among them, between them and Paul and in the church. They had all of these things. And so if you were to look at them, you would say, wait a minute. I thought the gospel was true in your life. I thought the gospel was so good that it changed your life and therefore it should change how you live. But if we were to step back and look, something's not matching up. So Paul is writing this to them. In a similar way, Paul's pleading with you. He's pleading with us. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Be who you are. Church, we fall so quickly into the trap of thinking that the gospel was just something that happened when we got saved and we can move on to bigger and better things. I'm here to tell you and remind myself, the gospel is everything. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross on your behalf has rescued you from your sin. It is everything. And if you lose sight of that, you lose sight of everything. Be who you are. This Bible that was written for us, and as we read this word for us, it hits us where we are, because so often we fall into some traps, don't we? Where we add things to the gospel. Maybe we struggle to let grace actually live out in our lives, and so, God's a God of grace, but I can't really show myself grace, and so we struggle to live and revel in that grace and mercy that God so freely gives us, and we just feel like, oh man, I'm going to always disappoint God. Or we add rules to our lives. We become legalistic because the gospel can't be enough. I have to earn my way a little bit, right? So I get that God says the gospel is enough and that the blood of Jesus is enough for me and that should compel my life. But you know what? I don't necessarily buy that. Or maybe you just like what the world has to offer. And so we come to your home and it's like, man, we just saw you at church on Sunday, but how you live the rest of the week looks nothing like what God's word says. You are far from God in how you live. You've let sin dominate your life. Or maybe it's a little bit less domineering than that, the thought. Maybe it's just more of, you're just really comfortable. You're just really comfortable in this, you know, oh, we love Christmas and Easter. We go to church once a week and, you know, I just love my stuff, and we just have big homes and multiple cars, and life's pretty good. And we begin to make life here heaven for some reason. We begin to think like, oh, I'm supposed to make things pretty good here. We forget to lose sight of the fact that heaven awaits us. And God never promises comfort. He never promises it's going to be easy. In fact, he promises the opposite. But in America, Avon Lake, this hits us hard, doesn't it? We just want to clamor for comfort. We want to clamor for that nice 401k, that retirement fund. I want to make sure everything's taken care of, and that becomes everything for us. That becomes, in a way, what we've added to the gospel. So Paul's saying, listen, I want to remind you today, you have been bought with a price. You have been reconciled to God. Be who you are. I don't know if I have any Ohio State fans in this room. I sure hope I do. And if you aren't, I'm kidding, I won't say anything. In Ohio, we sure love our sports teams, don't we? And whether it's Ohio State or the Browns, sorry, Wilton, but I had to say it, Cleveland sports teams, the Cavs, the Guardians, but there's something about the Buckeyes. In Ohio, we have a love for our Buckeyes. And it's why we're hated as sports fans all over. I lived outside. It's like, you're Ohio. Oh, okay. I'm like, OH. And they're like, nope. No. Ohio's unique because if you live in Ohio, chances are you're an Ohio fan. It's just kind of how it is. And if you're like Wilton, you're on an island, right? If you're not a Cleveland fan. If you heaven forbid, are a fan of the team up north, you're on an island. And we're lobbing stuff at you. That's who we are. I found a shirt that I think encompasses it pretty well. And it says this. I bleed scarlet and gray. I bleed scarlet and gray. And you guys know what this shirt's mean. I don't have to explain this to you, right? It means that when you talk to the person that bleeds scarlet and gray, that means like everything they do revolves around the Buckeyes, right? They're always talking about the Buckeyes. Their schedules are always around the big games, right? It's like, oh, sorry, I can't go. I got a big game I got to watch, especially if it's, you know, a big championship game or the team up north. Like it becomes what they do. They have the mug. They have the bumper sticker that says Buckeyes. They literally live and breathe the Buckeyes. Am I alone? And do you know, if you're not that person, do you know that person? I'm sure you do, right? And you talk to them, they're always going to talk about, should Ryan Day be fired? You know, they're talking about that. They're never going to mention the team up north. They're always talking about the scores. They bleed scarlet and gray is who they are. And when people say, we hate the Buckeye fans, it's like, yeah, that like pumps them up even more for some reason. Like, everyone hates us. Ohio against the world. Let's go, right? They bleed scarlet and gray. I want to bring this home for us. We're so quick to let this be our life when it comes to our sports teams and our hobbies, doesn't it? What about the gospel? What about what God's done in your life? How do you treat God in comparison to how you treat your sports teams? One time I was challenged, and this challenge was, hey, I see how you root for your sports teams, and then I see how you worship on Sunday morning. And man, something doesn't seem to stack up here. And that was a challenging thought for me. Here's something I want us to think about. In order to bring the gospel, we know about the needs. We've talked about the needs. We need to bleed the gospel. If you want to bring the gospel, before we can think about going out and representing God as his ambassadors, we have to believe it so much that we bleed the gospel. If that we were cut open, it would come out of us, that we buy into this idea of the gospel being true in our lives today and as good today as it was the first moment of salvation. That has to be true of our lives. We have to bleed the gospel. It has to become everything in our beings, all of who we are. Paul is challenging us as he's challenging the Corinthians. He's saying, don't lose sight of your first love. Don't walk away. Don't add. Don't try to be something else. Remember the truth of the gospel, the love that compels you. Preaching the gospel to ourselves every day, remembering who we are apart from Christ. And here's the thing, when we buy into this, when we believe it so much, when we begin to bleed the gospel, we can't help but share the gospel because it's who we are. It overflows from us. And people might hear it all the time. They meant, man, that's one of those God guys. Like, man, he's all about Jesus, isn't he? He's like, yes, praise the Lord that they know I'm all about Jesus. Heaven forbid I shrink away because I don't want to offend anybody. If I mention the name of Jesus, I don't want to be, you know, not cool, you know. I don't want to walk in the room and be like, oh, man, they're just going to kick me out of this restaurant because I prayed. They saw me pray. Man, I just, okay, I'm going to hide and kind of hide the fact that, okay, dear Jesus, thank you for the food. Amen. Am I the only one that falls into this? Yes. We lose sight. Thank you. Amen. we lose sight of the gospel, the work of the gospel in our lives. There's a big difference between getting married and living the married life. If you think about a relationship with God, it's very different. When you have the wedding, you party, you sign the contract, that's not the marriage. That's not where the beauty of the marriage and the commitment of the marriage is on display. It's found after the wedding when you begin to live your life together. The beauty of the gospel is so good at the moment of salvation, but it doesn't stop being good our whole lives. God's reconciling love constantly working in our lives, bringing us away from the sin that we fall into being more like Christ constantly. He is always changing us and shaping us if we're willing to come back to the truth of the good news that was given to us at Christmas. We need to be a people who bleed the gospel, who everything we say and do comes out of the place where we remember where we came from. We preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. There's a book that is a really powerful book, and some of us on the staff are reading this in Avon Lake, and it's called The Insanity of God. And in this book, there's a really powerful story that happens. See, the writer, he's traveling all over meeting with persecuted Christians. And he goes to all these countries, meeting with people who are persecuted for their faith. And he goes to the old Soviet Union. He meets with some pastors. He meets with this pastor who spent most of his time in prison. He was beaten. He was abused. He was tortured for his faith. And yet he still did not walk away. In fact, he counted it a blessing. And so here's Nick, the author. He's meeting with this man, and he's talking to him. He's saying, man, I cannot believe you went through this, and I didn't go through it. I can't believe this. And he was brokenhearted. And this phrase, I will never forget. Don't give up in freedom what we would never give up in persecution. He says to Nick, Nick, listen, don't you give up in your freedom what we would die for, what we would never dare give up in our persecution. Friends, there are people all over the world who are dying, being tortured, and imprisoned for their faith right now. And they don't shy away from the name of Jesus. They don't shy away from the gospel. They don't shy away from the truth and what it means for their life. Don't give up. Don't give that up in your freedom. I've seen churches, even this week, I've seen churches who in their invitation aren't even mentioning the name of Jesus. I'm seeing people who are afraid to say Merry Christmas. I'm seeing people, forget Christmas time, I'm seeing people who are just afraid to share that they're a Christian in their workplace or at their schools. And they've so easily given up what people are willing to die for because we're comfortable, because we have freedom. This has haunted me for the past couple weeks. What am I willingly giving up in my freedom that people would never dare give up in their persecution? In order to bring the gospel, we have to bleed the gospel. So let's take an inventory. Where are you in this? Have you lost sight of the truth of the gospel? Has it become too simple for you? Have you added to it? Church, God is saying, be reconciled to me. Live who you are. My prayer should be, Lord, revive my heart. God, revive my heart. May I love you and fall in love with you like the day I first believed. May the love I have for you be compelled to carry on every day. May I be encouraged, God, by your reconciling love in your life, because God never stops pursuing you, and the gospel continues to pursue you every single day. So let's take an inventory of our hearts today. As we think about going out and being ambassadors in the world, and ambassadors in Avon Lake and representing Jesus, first we got to believe it so deeply that we can't help but live it. We bleed the gospel in our lives. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your truth. Thank you so much, Lord, for the gospel. That a perfect, holy God has reconciled us to him. That we have been brought back to a relationship, and the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for us and rose again, is so good today. It was so good yesterday, and it will be so good forevermore. Because apart from it, we are nothing. We are enemies of God. We are dirty rags. But God has chosen in his mercy to rescue us, to atone for our sins, to give us a new identity in Christ, to live in us, to make us citizens of heaven. God, may we live as citizens of heaven today, never losing sight of what's important. Never losing sight of the truth that has changed our lives. It's not simple, God. It's not too simple that we can't stop. It's complex and it's beautiful and it is life-changing, God. May we not flee from the truths of your word and the gospel in our lives. May we step into it and preach the gospel to ourselves every day. May we live it out every day. May we bleed the gospel, God. May we be passionate about what you've done for us. God, break our hearts. Change us, God. Bring us back to what's important. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.